You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. For more information on how to get connected, visit northmonroe.com.
Good morning, everybody. Congratulations, you guys. What an incredible thing to finish up and to start over. That's kind of what it is. You're finishing up, you're starting over. You're either starting life or more education. You guys over here, starting life or more education. And we want to mark these endings. But we always mark these endings knowing that there's a new beginning. As I was thinking about graduation, I was thinking to myself, if I could package myself right now and there was some sort of time machine that could get me back to where you guys are right now, at that moment of graduation, what one thing would I want to give to myself most? I thought about that. You know, it wouldn't be money and it wouldn't be fame and all those things that we think are so important, because the reality is, and I think I'm old enough to know, that those things aren't going to bring meaning, value, significance, and lasting happiness. And we know too many illustrations where that's true. Guys like Johnny Depp and Robin Williams and people that have all those things and yet, you know, life is just not working out. What one thing could I bring if I could go back in time and talk to myself where you are right now? And I think it would be this. I would want to bring wisdom. I would want to bring discernment, insight. I wish I knew then what I know now. And I wish that I could go back and look my dumb 18-year-old self in the eye and just talk face to face with myself and bring wisdom to myself. Because here's the thing. There are a lot of dumb people in this world. I don't know if y'all knew that. There are a lot of smart people who do dumb stuff. And there are some really nasty people who make it their aim, it seems, to try to wreck other people's lives and get us to do dumb stuff. And here's the big problem. None of those people have a sign. None of them have a sign that says, "Hey, I'm dumb, don't listen to me." Or, "I'm really nasty, don't follow me." And so we have to figure that out on our own, and we have to sort out what's foolish and what's wise, what's good, what's bad, and all of that stuff. And so the thing we need most to get through life is this thing called discernment, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. We've been talking about core training for all year, really. Kind of going back to the basics, talking about those core things of discipleship to make us more like Jesus, to talk about what it is that God wants to build into our lives. And we talked about, you know, some skill sets, things we need to do, time alone, time in the Word, prayer, fasting, those disciplines of the spiritual life. That quite honestly, if you're not involved in that, you're not growing. But then we kind of shifted gears, picked up 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and started looking at the character traits that God really wants to work in us. And I really believe 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 are those core traits, those virtues, those core characteristics that define what it is to mature in Christ. And so I want us to look at one of those this week. Last time we talked about moral excellence, and it goes like this. The Bible reads like this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply," and that word "supply" there again means to strengthen and support. You strengthen and you support your faith through these things. In other words, salvation is not the end. It's the end of the beginning. Because after salvation, there's some work to be done. And God wants us to become more like Jesus. So you supply, you strengthen your faith with these things. And they're sequential in order, each being built on the previous one. The first one is moral excellence. And that's what we deal with. When we come to faith in Christ, the first thing we have to deal with is the fact that God's standard of morality is very different than the one that we're used to from the world. And so we work on moral excellence under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But then adding to that moral excellence, that next word, and supply to your faith moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge. Let's talk about knowledge this morning. Let me give you, first of all, some important information about knowledge. And to do that, I think it'd be appropriate to go to the book of knowledge, the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. And let's talk about what knowledge means in the biblical sense. We know what knowledge means in the academic sense, right? And you guys have been spending your days filling your heads with that kind of knowledge. But the knowledge that he's talking about is different from that. And so let's go back and look at it. Here it is. We are after wisdom, not information. That's the first thing. I think the first thing for us to understand is that God doesn't just want to build information into our minds. He wants to build wisdom into our lives. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Let's stop and underline those words, wisdom, understanding. Do not forget, do not turn aside from the words I speak. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme, so acquire wisdom. And whatever you acquire, acquire understanding. There are four words used interchangeably throughout the book of Proverbs. Those four words are knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and insight. And all of those words are used kind of collectively to help us to understand what it is to walk as wise, mature followers of Jesus. But they're not exactly the same. Knowledge is that kind of base level beginning area. It is the information about God that will then be turned into insight, and that insight is understood as wisdom or understanding. In other words, when I fill my mind with the knowledge of God, that knowledge of God, as it works out in life, becomes insight. That insight then becomes understanding. So that when I deal with various people, dumb people, smart people doing dumb stuff, all that kind of stuff, I have the insight to be discerning. And that's called understanding. So here it is. The knowledge here means the ability to interpret life and make wise choices. And I can't think of anything more important in this time, can you? We live in the information age, right? We have information overload. We are so inundated with technology, and most of it is unbelievably fantastic. I mean, our ability to communicate has changed so dramatically with the advent of, you know, smart technology, smartphones, smart watches, all that stuff. I mean, we are living in the days of Dick Tracy where he was just talking to his watch. My wife's got one of those smart watches. I'm not smart enough to have a smart watch, but she's got one. And, you know, she'll get a text message and with her finger write a reply. And then it'll convert that into words and ship it off. You know, me personally, I don't want to be that connected. You know, when I look at my watch, I want to know what time it is, right? With a smart watch, I never know what time it is. There's technology in medicine and the way we do medicine and the way medicine affects our lives today. I mean, it used to be you had a heart problem, they'd cut you wide open, heart bypass, the whole deal. Now they insert one of those little stents, screw it in, you're good to go. You know, next day you're out. You blow out an ACL now, that used to be a career-ending injury. Now it's go in, arthroscopic surgery, you're out. Need a gallbladder out, we'll get it out today, you'll be back at work tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? And it's amazing and it's awesome in terms of travel and information. Warren right now is in Nova Scotia. There used to be a time where Nova Scotia, you know, was like a major trek into the middle of nowhere. It took months and years to plan and get done. Now you just want to go and buy a plane ticket, you're there. And so in that regard, this is probably the greatest time in the history of the world to live. But the problem is we've got all this information and yet wisdom seems to be such a precious commodity. There are people who know all kinds of facts about life. And there are guys who can and do complex mathematical equations and can understand every nuance of the intranet and the internet and all how that interacts and works. And yet they can't seem to fulfill the basic functions of life. It's like they're not so much techie, but they're so tech reliant that they don't understand how to have a relationship with someone else. And so in this regard, it becomes vital for us not just to know knowledge. The knowledge the Bible's talking about isn't about information. It's about insight. Do you catch the difference? It's not so much about facts as it is living. And that's what we're after. That's what we're going for. And so it's not information. It's wisdom. Secondly, this knowledge comes from a spiritual perspective. Let's back up a couple of chapters in Proverbs. Go to chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The knowledge we're talking about is not information that's gathered from the mind of man. The knowledge we're talking about is the wisdom that comes from the heart of God. And that all starts with the fear of the Lord. That fear means reverential fear. And so right away we understand that what he's talking about is a spiritual perspective that leads to a godly life. That's the knowledge that we're talking about. Look, you're about to move into the world of academia, many of you are. And you're going to be confronted with some people that are really smart. But they're not wise. Because all of their information excludes the concept of the fear of God. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Hendricks said this, and I love it. He said, shortly after I became a Christian, someone wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible these words, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." He said that was true then, and it's still true today. Dusty Bibles always lead to dirty lives. In fact, you're either in the Word, and the Word is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, or you are in the world, and the world is squeezing you into its mold. Notice Proverbs 1:7. It all starts with a fear of the Lord. And I think that means, first of all, a relationship. Look, you can't know about God until you know God. And that fear of the Lord means that I fear God in such a way that I reverence who He is. I recognize my place in that relationship. And I desire to know Him as a father and a son. And so in doing that, I come to faith in Christ. I come to relationship in Christ by faith. You understand, it's not the result of works. You don't work to earn God's approval. And then he looks down and says, well, die's good enough now. Let's accept Him. It doesn't work that way. It's that, God, I realize that I'm hopeless in my sin. I need forgiveness and restoration. God, I come to You best I know how. All that I know about me, I'm given to all that I understand about You. Come into my life. Change me forever. That's what it means to fear the Lord. To reverence Him, to treat Him as holy. But it doesn't stop there. Not only do I have relationship where I know God, but now I want to know more about God. And so I yield myself to His sovereignty, and in the process I begin to discover who He is and what He wants and what His purposes are for my life. So wisdom and understanding are insights that are spiritual ideas. Third thing that you need to know about this. This knowledge informs us in two key areas. You see, when I begin to know about God, it informs me in two areas. It informs me in the area of I learn about who God is, and in the area where I learn about who I am. And when I see who God is and I see who I am, I begin to grow wise. Amy sent me this video. You guys got to see it. It's a little 4-year-old girl, and she's reading her little storybook Bible. And she's very insightful. And I think she brings this down in a way that's better than I can do it. So watch this. Take a look at this video.
Yeah.
So, think about how good it is to God. Night, night. Where's Jesus? As Jesus grew up, he learned more and more about God. Jesus is God. How can he learn more and more about himself? Because Jesus is God.
That's a great question, Emily.
So how can he learn more and more about himself? Because it said, Jesus grew up, he learned more and more about God, his Father.
Well, because when Jesus came down to earth, he grew up as a regular human being too. So he would read the Bible and that kind of thing.
So he would learn more and more about himself?
Mm-hmm.
By reading the Bible? Yeah. I learned more and more about myself sometimes.
By reading the Bible?
No, just Well, I can do that by reading the Bible.
That's true.
Because it can say what other people do, and then I And then maybe I do that too. So I can learn too.
Can you give me an example of somebody that you do something that would be good for you to do what they do?
I know two people.
Who?
Jamie and Harper.
Oh, Jamie and Harper? Well, that's good, but what about people in the Bible, I mean?
Joshua.
Why Joshua? What did he do?
He obeyed God.
He did obey God, didn't he?
And he listened to God. Sometimes I listen and obey him.
You don't obey him all the time?
No.
Why?
People never obey God all the time.
They don't?
No.
Why not?
They always have problems by themselves, even with grown-ups.
Really?
Yeah.
But does God love us anyway?
Are you videotaping me? Can I see it?
Isn't that insightful? I mean, from the mouth of babes. What we're talking about here is the very thing she's talking about. That when we read that Bible, we discover who we are, we discover who God is. And so I would say knowledge is this. Knowledge is discovering who we are, who God is, and who we are in the Lord. That's what it is. So that's information about knowledge. Let's talk about now, how can you gain knowledge? Let's talk about putting it to work, okay? We've talked about what it is. And since this is more than information, we need to understand that to gain this kind of wisdom requires more than just reading a book. So how do you get it? Well, first of all, you have to listen. You have to listen. You see, I believe that God's at work all around us. And God is moving constantly around us. And the wisdom of God is involved and in play in our lives all around us. And we just simply have to listen to what's going on. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 2, verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. I take from that that knowledge is speaking all the time. We have to learn to listen. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters saying. In other words, wisdom is all around us crying out, but we become so obsessed with our own stuff and our own obsessions and our own world that we totally tune it out. And we reach a point where we can't hear God. You remember how many times Jesus was teaching and He said, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Which is weird because just about everybody, unless there's been some problem, they've got a set of ears. And so if Jesus says, "Let him who has ears," that would be everyone. But unfortunately, not everybody listens. In fact, this is a generation that doesn't listen. There's an old song years ago. It went like this. Everybody's talking at me. I don't hear a word they're saying. Man, is that our day? Everybody wants to shout and express their own opinion. You know, in 100, what is Twitter? 140 characters or less. And so everybody's kind of trying to speak their mind and post their thoughts. Nobody's listening. And they're certainly not listening to the wisdom of God that's crying out in the street. If you really want to grow wise, you're going to have to learn to listen to the voice of God in your life all around. It reminds me of this old parable I heard one time, an Indian parable. Old Cherokee was talking to his grandson. He said, "Son, there's a battle between two wolves inside all of us. One is evil. It's anger, jealousy, greed, resentment, inferiority, lies, and ego. The other's good. It's joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy and truth." And the boy thought about it and he said, "Granddad, which wolf wins?" And the old man quietly replied, "The one you feed. The one you feed." And I don't know if we've got two wolves, but I do know we've got two voices. And there are two voices crying out, the voice of foolishness and the voice of wisdom. And the one you listen to will be determined not so much by the one you feed as the one you heed. And we've got to learn to listen. We've got to learn to listen with discernment. When those voices are crying out, begging you to do that which God knows you shouldn't do, what voice are you going to listen to? Who are you going to heed? Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase in his learning." Secondly, you've got to work. You've got to listen, you've got to work. Chapter 1, it says, wisdom shouting in the street. Sound like all you got to do is listen. But look at chapter 2. Let me show you this. Watch the verbs here. 2, verse 3. For if you cry for it, notice I put the verbs all, those of you that flunked English, I put the verbs in all caps. And I hope I got it right. For if you cry for discernment, see that? Lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her, who's her? Wisdom, knowledge. If you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Do you feel the work involved there? You got to seek, you got to search, you got to cry out, you got to strive, you got to give great effort, which means there's a part of this that relies on you. You basically got to get in. Hendricks said, the Bible doesn't yield its fruit to the lazy. And that's true of all life. If you want it, you got to work for it. You got to dig for it. You got to get after it. Knowledge is work. But then let me show you something. Look at verse 6, Proverbs 2, verse 6. It says, for the Lord, I love this, gives wisdom. I don't get it. I mean, you're working, you're striving, you're crying out, you're digging, you're searching. And then it says, but the Lord gives wisdom. And I'm like backing up going, well, what is it, Lord? Is it achieved or is it received? Do I have to work for it or do you give it? And God says, yes. It's both achieved and received. Here's how it works. Knowledge is work, but wisdom is free. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Man, you're in that situation. You don't know what direction to go. I ask of God, who gives to all generously, and I love this part, and without reproach. You know, God's not like dad watching his favorite sports program. You know, as a dad, you're watching sports program and you're all dialed in. Here they come. Hey, dad, can we do this? Can we do that? Go ask your mother, you know. Hey, dad, what's annoyed mean? It's what you're doing to me right now. Look it up, you know. It's a paranoids annoyed. What are you talking about? You know, and as a dad, sometimes we'll reprove and rebuke them for their questions, but God never does that. He says, if you need wisdom, I'm very patient. I want to respond to that anytime. I'll give to all generously and without reproach will be given to him. God gives wisdom, but hear this. He gives wisdom to the ones that take the time to learn of him. Here's how it works. When I get in his word and when I get with wise people and when I begin to build the knowledge of God into my heart, I'm packing that knowledge in. That's the work effort. I'm working. I'm pulling the insights from God's word. I'm putting them into my life and into my heart. And then I reach that confusing situation in life. And I say, God, where do I go? Which direction? Who do I listen to? How does this work? At that moment, God takes all that knowledge that I gained through my effort and He gives me wisdom. And so wisdom is that moment when God says, here's who I am and here's what I desire. And in that moment I go, oh, I see. That's wisdom. Wisdom is that moment of insight. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall... Does anybody know that verse? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I always took that to mean, well, if my heart's been made pure through the grace of Jesus Christ, then when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to see God face to face. And it surely does mean that. But there's this beautiful double entendre there in that word see. There's this double meaning in play. It doesn't just mean see with your eyes, but it means see with your heart and your head. It's a word that is closely connected to know. There was a Greek word for see. It was blepo. That's not the word used here. It's a word eido, which is closely tied to eidos, which is the idea of thinking. It's seeing with your mind. In other words, when my heart has been made pure through the purifying Word of God in me and pouring that knowledge of God into my life, in those moments of confusion and desperation, all of a sudden I see. That's kind of like when somebody's trying to explain, you know, calculus to you and you finally get one principle and you go, oh, I see. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. So this insight is both achieved, working for knowledge, and it's received. The knowledge is transformed into wisdom. I achieve knowledge, but I receive wisdom. So knowledge is work, and you got to work at it. But then the third thing is you need help. You got to listen. You got to work. You need help. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. I talk to a lot of people and they go, you know, I know the Lord and I love the Lord, but I don't like church. You know, they'll often say, well, I don't want to be up there with all those hypocrites. You ever hear that? And I always want to go, well, come on, brother, there's always room for one more, you know. What do you think? There's not hypocrites at your work or in the local bar. Where do you think you're going to get away from hypocrites? Nobody's completely consistent. Even that little 4-year-old girl knew that, right? But here's the thing. I can know God without church. I can't. I can be a Christian and not have church. But I can't grow without the church. Because there are too many things that we need from each other in order for us to grow. And if I'm going to grow wiser, I need your help and you need my help. The Bible is very clear on that. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 15:22. Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. So listen to this. Every decision is only as good as the information upon which it is based. Did you hear that? Every decision is only as good as the information upon which it is based. And listen to this. In some ways, the quality of your decision is only as good as the insights of your advisors. Did you hear that? The quality of your decision is only as good as the insights of your advisor. When I was 14 years old, I got my first job working at Kentucky Fried Chicken. I lied about my age. You were supposed to be 16. I told them I was. They let me go to work. I needed to go to work at 14 because I had to buy my own car at 16. I was making $1.60 an hour. That was minimum wage. A year later, it went to $1.75 and I was rich. In a year and a half, I managed somehow to save, making $1.60 an hour, working weekends and after school, I saved $1,000 for my first car. I was rich. So I go out looking for my car, man, and I found it. I got my one ads out in the back of the paper. I found my car, 1970 Barracuda. Plymouth Barracuda. Hemi engine, 426. 426. Hemi. Yellow. I went and told my dad, $850. $850. Barracuda, for those of you who don't know, is kind of the poor man's Camaro. Okay, Mopar, Plymouth. I go home and say, Dad, I found my car, man. I can buy this thing. I can pay the tax and everything. I got enough money. Dad said to me, now listen, my dad was a college professor. He's a smart guy. He said, you don't want that car. I said, well, I think I want that car. He said, you don't want that car. He said, I got a friend. My friend works in the car business. He'll find us a car. Okay. My dad's friend found me a 1974 Vega GT. You know who's laughing? The old people my age. A Chevrolet Vega GT. Red interior, red dashboard, white exterior. Vega GT, 74. $2,850. Not only did I get a Vega, but now I had a car payment. I wouldn't have had the car payment on the Barracuda. So I get my Vega. Those of you that don't know about Vega, Vega is routinely considered one of the worst cars ever manufactured in United States history. True. It's true. You can look it up. Wikipedia has a page called List of Cars Considered the Worst. The Vega is between the Gremlin and the Pinto. I'm not making this up. I read that in Wikipedia. Here's a blurb from it. You ready? By the late 1970s, Vegas were becoming scrapped at such a high rate that many junkyards refused to purchase them. 4 years later, my Vega was sitting in the driveway. It wouldn't run. And a guy came up to deliver something to the house. And he says, is that your car out there? And I said, yeah. He goes, you want to sell it? And I almost went, you can have it. But I said, $100. He said, done. And he hauled it off. I was still making payments on that car out of my money from Kentucky Fried Chicken. A Barracuda, on the other hand, will now go. A Barracuda with a Hemi on classic auto traders now are sold routinely north of $100,000 today. I knew you wouldn't believe me, so I brought an ad this week That top one is a 1970 Plymouth Barracuda, looked just like mine, only that's a convertible and mine wasn't, and it was yellow. That one's $130,000. The one below it doesn't have the Hemi. It's going for $84,000. You thought I was making that up. My dad was a really smart guy, but turns out he knew nothing about cars and nothing about friends. That's true. If you're going to buy a car, talk to somebody that knows what they're talking about. And if you want to be godly, talk to somebody that knows what they're talking about. If you want to be the nature of Christ, then hang around with people who are Christ-like. Because iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. And you need help in this. The last thing is you need to apply what you learn. Here's the danger of knowledge. You know what it is? The danger of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 will tell you. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge for knowledge's sake is never our goal. It's kind of like a bodybuilder, you know. They'll lift weights and grow muscle for muscle's sake, you know. And that may be okay for a bodybuilder because, you know, muscles can be attractive physically. But when you try that with information, it makes you ugly spiritually. Because when you fill your head with all this knowledge and you know all this stuff, but you've never applied any of it, you become prideful of your knowledge. And you don't know how little you know until you apply what you know. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Here's the thing. The more you do, the more you learn, the more you learn, the more you know. Let me give you a quick example and we're done. Proverbs 3:5. It's one of everybody's favorite. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And it goes on to say, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight, or He'll direct your path, depending on the translation. We love that verse. You know, I mean, I'm reading that and I'm going, ooh, I like that. Where's my highlighter? Highlight. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I'm going to highlight that. I wonder if I could find a coffee cup down at the, you know, the Lifeway store. Oh, there it is. I got me a coffee cup. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, we've got these chalkboards at the house. We've got to write our scripture verses on. Here, we're going to write that. We got chalkboards at our house. My wife writes scripture verses, calligraphy style, you know, or pithy sayings, things like that. It helps me. Helps me remind me. It says, that's good. Let's put that up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And all that's so wonderful and everything, and then life comes crashing down. And something happens. You lose a job. You have a financial setback. The person you trusted has an affair. Someone close in your family has an addiction. You get an unwanted pregnancy. You get a serious health issue. You get majorly disappointed by somebody you trusted deeply. And suddenly that cute little saying on the coffee mug is meaningless. And you start freaking out. And you run around trying to fix everything. And the more you try to fix it, the worse it gets. And you are in a frantic state because you are so filled with worry and anxiety and all these other things. And you're trying to get it done and it just goes from bad to worse to a big mess. And all of a sudden you're frustrated with God and you're like, God, why don't you do anything? And you know what He says back to you? He says, was that some sort of slogan or was that a truth? Trust in me with all your heart. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Acknowledge me and I will direct your path. And at that point, that knowledge becomes applied. And in that application, it becomes insight. And when insight begins to drive and direct our life, then we find ourselves wiser. And eventually we become people of wisdom. There is no greater need that you have, that any of us have, than the ability to discern between truth and lie, good and evil, right and wrong. And that only comes when we build God's knowledge into our hearts. Because that knowledge and that wisdom become the very instruments that God uses to give you the life that He desires for you. So can I ask you, how's that going? Would you pray with me right now? Father, make us wise. These students leaving here are going into a world of lies. Make them wise. Help them, Father, to see the difference, to be discerning. Lord, build into us that knowledge. Father, we admit to you that we have heard your word, and the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And Father, I pray for those who in this moment need the relationship, that this would be the time, God, that they would give their lives fully over to you, to know you. Because Father, we admit we can't know of you until we know you. And so I pray that you would work salvation. Father, we thank you that it's just an act of faith, and we just say, God, we just give our lives to you. Father, there are many who know you but don't know of you, kind of stopped at salvation. They've not grown more knowledgeable or wiser because for some reason we've become satisfied with ignorance. And Father, I pray in this moment that we would make those very meaningful commitments. God, from this day forward, I'm going to begin to grow. And that means I'm going to begin to know who you are and what your word says. So that when those moments come and I need to take that word and apply it to my life, God, that in that moment I would become wise. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.